Yeah, well, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you'll know we've been in a series about God's design. The last couple of weeks, we were talking about wives and husbands. And if you were just there for those couple of weeks, you kind of think, oh, well, that's good ethical kind of teaching, learn how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife. But it was framed, very well framed by Jordan the week before, that the relationship of wives and husbands and our relationships together are governed by God's design in the first place. So Jordan told us that man, the original man, was created in the image of God and to reflect God. And man was made to have a relationship with God, a close relationship with God. Not only that, but God performed the first marriage and the first man and woman were put in a perfect relationship together. And then the design was that they were to have children and have productive work and so on. Well, if you know anything of the Bible's story at all, you know that it didn't end that way. That in fact, we talk about a fall that happened there. There was a rebellion of Adam and Eve against God, and there was a falling away. Think of that image of God and feel it, think of that image being gradually distorted over time, even to the present day. And so instead of harmonious relationships, there are difficult relationships, fractious relationships, wars, things that we experience now. Instead of relationships, marriage relationships that are in perfect harmony, there are relationships that are out of harmony with each other, where perhaps and often women were disempowered or used, where there was not a selfless giving but a selfish taking. And instead of work and rest in perfect balance, we saw materialism and greed and an economic system that deprived people of what was necessary and enriched others. All of that undermines God's design. And left to our own devices, that would just continue a gradual, not an evolution, but a devolution, getting worse and worse and further away from God's design. And in the Bible, if you were to read, there's a number of passages where the Bible writers bring together a kind of grab bag of the kind of things that result from this moving away from God. I'd like to share one of them with you. It's in the book of Galatians. We'd like to open your Bibles or open your phones to Galatians chapter 5. And the kind of things spoken here will be recognisable to us, maybe in things that we've been involved in or desires of our hearts that stem from that rebellion against God. In verse 19, Scripture tells us that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Yeah, it's kind of a litany. There are different lists in different places of those kind of things that come from a world that's distant from God. And again, left to our own devices, that's the destiny of man. But God desired a relationship with mankind and desired to offer a way back to attaining that image of God, a way back to harmonious relationships, a way back to harmony with God. And he did that by sending his own son. Haven't got time to exactly how that all happened, but believe me, Jesus Christ died so that you might have a relationship with God. That's the great news. And if you were to read on in Galatians, it tells us that after Christ having made this opportunity for us, he also gave us the opportunity to change our own natures and our desires and our actions to be fully in accord with the image of God. And that's by giving us the Spirit of God. Spirit of God active in us. Have a look a little further on at what the results of the Spirit of God in us are. He says in verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And think of the contrast between the things we've discussed. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the image of God. That's what Jill talked about this morning, didn't she? Peace with God, peace with others, peace within. That's what's offered through the Spirit of God. And so what we have there is then two worlds. We have the opportunity to enter into a different world, not a world according to the flesh, not according to this world perhaps, but to be formed into the image of God. The Bible puts it this way. It says, for we all, that's assuming, talking to those who have taken this opportunity to receive the Spirit of God, to put faith in Jesus Christ, we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. What an opportunity to be made in God's image, to return to that image of that first man. Now, one of the things that probably people mistake about Christianity, and we're talking about two worlds, so there's the world of the kingdom, I guess, of this world and the kingdom of Christ, two different ways of living, is that Christians are sitting behind their white picket fences, looking down their nose at those who are in that former category, are still involved in those activities. But no, because as we're being transformed into his image, those qualities are being increased in us of love and joy and peace, increasing love towards a world that is alienated from God. See, God's design is that there would be two kingdoms, and that we here in this place, we who have believed in Jesus Christ, trusted him, following him, received his Spirit, would provide another narrative, another way of living. And so that those people who are caught up in a way that's not bringing satisfaction would say, well, hey, is there another way to live? Can I see another group of people that are living according to God's way? Can I get a glimpse of God by being among his people? And so by the things we say and do, we are reflecting God's image in our own community. And so it is that we are increasingly showing love to those outside who don't yet know God. Because the fact is that those things that we read about in Galatians there, sexual immorality, drunkenness, letting go of our anger, do not lead to good results. That's not what human flourishing is all about. And so part of God's design is this is the best way of living. What he has designed for us is the best way of living that will lead to peace and goodness and all good things. And those things which might have a fleeting appearance of actually being pleasurable actually lead to much worse circumstances and, in fact, alienation from God. And so in terms of our world, our reaction to a world that is increasingly devolving, increasingly moving away from God's design and moving away from his standards is to show love to people. Show love to people who are in that sad situation of believing that what I'm striving for now is actually going to bring me peace and pleasure and happiness, because it's not. So Christians show love in that situation. We're designed to be different because of this different narrative that we show to the world. When God used Israel earlier as a kind of paradigm of how this world should be, people in obedience to God, he said to them, and they'd come out from, you know the story of them being brought out of Egypt across the Red Sea into Israel miraculously. He said, you must not do as they did in Egypt where you came from. And I don't want you to do what they did in Canaan where you're going to. You are to be a special people. You're to be a people in my image and reflecting my image to the world outside. To Christians, the desire is that we be blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. That's God's design for us as Christians. So sometime in what I'm speaking about today, I'm going to offer a critique of our modern world. I might offer a critique of the standards of our modern world as compared to the design of God, and know that that comes from an understanding that those lifestyles cannot offer peace, cannot offer well-being, and know that it comes from a place of love for God, respect for him, and love for the people who might be ensnared by those things. So there's a growing, a growing disparity, because as we're being more and more transformed by God's glory, the world is heading in the opposite direction. And so there should be a greater distance between maybe the standards of this world and the standards that we ourselves live by. When I was young, my parents loved going to the beach, and they would often take us kids to the beach almost every second weekend, I reckon. And I can remember one occasion my brother was on one of those floating lilos, they used to call them, like a little inflatable bed thing. And he was like 5 metres from the beach. And I was playing, I was only young, playing on the beach. So I noticed a flurry of activity sometime after that. It didn't seem very long, but my brother, who had been 5 metres out, was now a dot on the distant horizon as the current had taken him out. My parents were rushing around and they found somebody to get a boat. They took a boat out and went out and brought him back. But to my brother, it was almost imperceptible. 1 minute he was there, the next minute he was far from the shore and a bit panicked. We need to be careful that we're not swept away, because as the world's ideas change, we can be lulled into a false sense of security, or our standards can be moulded to the way the world is. So we might be at a certain distance from the world, say 30 years ago. And we may maintain that distance, but what happens is we've compromised our ideals to fit those of the world. There needs to be a growing disparity between the world, who is moving further away from God, and us, who are moving closer to Him. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? How do we do that? How do we make sure that we're not drifting in that direction? Well, I guess if a lilo had an anchor, that would be a good way of doing things. What we need is something that is solid. We need to not only show love, but we also need to stay true to God's word. And we need to, where the occasion merits it, we need to speak the truth in love. God's word doesn't change. That's the beauty of it. People may change, ideas may change, but God's word doesn't change. And His design for marriage hasn't changed. So if I was to look back over my life, because I'm an old guy now and I'm 64 years old, I can see the way in which the world has changed remarkably from when I was a child to now, 60 years later. So let me take you through some of those things. When I was growing up, if I looked at the morning paper and there was a list of births in the paper, they would generally have one surname attached to them of the parents. Is that your experience as well? It was generally one name. Today, if you looked in, not that they're often in the paper, but if you looked in the births, they're often two names. As increasingly, the idea of a de facto marriage has taken over, and people are living together. People are having sex before marriage regularly. And it's become normalised, totally normalised in this world. The other day, I was renting out a unit, and a couple came to look at it, and one was a year 12 girl and a boyfriend, young apprentice boy, and they were living together and wanted a place to stay in. That's currently the way that society has changed. It's now seen as not being anything particularly unusual for people to have sex before marriage. You notice at the top of that list in Galatians was that word immorality, and that's what that means. God has designed marriage, for sexual expression, to happen within marriage. And that's a beautiful thing, and that brings the bonds closer together of the husband and wife, and that's its design. And it's designed to give pleasure, and it's designed ultimately to provide children. But the world sees that now as just something that we do. And so that's become so normalised that can affect us as Christians. How do we feel about sex before marriage? Is that any big deal? And sometimes we're forced into a situation where we've got to think about speaking the truth in love. Because part of the beauty of this kingdom that we're in, which is reflecting the glory of God and increasing holiness, is this care that we have for one another. God has brought us into a family. And God's desire is that we speak truth to each other, sometimes in difficult situations. I had one a couple of months ago, and you might be able to relate to this. Someone was putting a Facebook post, a Christian person that I know, and they were getting engaged. So normally what we would say is congratulations on the Facebook post, wouldn't you? Or if you saw them in person. Well, this was a kind of engagement, but it was also things have been so good since I moved in with my boyfriend a year ago. And the intention is to marry this person who is not a Christian. So there's a whole load of things there. It would be very easy to just say, congratulations, your wedding. That's a beautiful thing. But I must say that for me, that wasn't possible. And so part of our love for each other, and if you see someone drifting out on a lilo, the fact is you're going to go and help them and bring them back. Isn't that our obligation? And so sometimes we have to speak the truth in love to that person. So in this person's case, what should I not do? What I should not do is put a Facebook post up that says, what are you doing? What are you thinking? That could be embarrassing, and that provides a kind of instant response of alienation. And this person wasn't a person that I actually had contact details on, knew where they were. So that wasn't possible either. So I took the other alternative, was to take a personal message and just to say to this person, having known what her situation is, it must feel so good to find someone who loves you. You've had a really difficult time, and I can understand how this makes you feel. But I wonder, how is your relationship with God? Have you thought about this relationship that you've got with your current boyfriend in the light of your connection and your respect for God? And so it was, I guess, a matter of just being honest, to speak truthfully. Why? Because I love her. And I said to her, it's because I love you. And because making these choices, while they seem to be maybe a practical choice or a good choice, are actually not a good choice and won't work out better for you or for your boyfriend. Because the design of God, as we know, is for marriage. It's for have sex within marriage. The desire of God is for two people to have a relationship with God that they can strengthen each other with. Now, that's not possible if you marry someone who's not a believer, who hasn't got a relationship with God. And so this is the point at which there's an opportunity to say, well, hold on. Yeah, hold on. Where am I? Where's the beach? In this case, they took the other option, which was to defriend me. So I guess that works just as well from then. But I felt, and I said to the person, I can't honestly say congratulations on this, because while it's a happy occasion for you, I don't think it's a wise choice. And I remember what it was like for you and your love for God. And I know you have a deep love for God, so you need to think about how that goes. That's difficult, but I think it's a lot better than putting a like or... So I think Facebook is quite dangerous in that respect, is we're often forced into a situation, or maybe we're in a situation where we approve of something that we don't actually approve of. The other thing that I've noticed, I started work at a tender age of 15, and I worked for the Department of Social Security, and I can remember that de facto marriages was something new, and divorce. I joined the department in 1975, the Whitlam government came in 1972, and the idea of de facto marriages and the idea of divorce, no-fault divorce, came in. So you no longer had to prove a reason, you just had to stay separate from that person for 12 months and you were granted a divorce. And so divorce over that time, from 1972 till now, has become mainstream. People divorce for all sorts of reasons. It doesn't matter why they get divorced. They don't get on. Has that affected Christians, do you think? What's our view of divorce in comparison with the world? Well, we might have all sorts of different ideas. Let me share from you from the scriptures, Matthew chapter 5. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5 and verse... I'm in Mark, that's not going to help me. I must say that these words stand in stark contrast. Read these out on the street corner, you might get into trouble. It has been said, he said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's pretty much how things work now. But Jesus said, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. might stand as shocking to us, because the standards of the world have changed so much, and our standards can easily change in the same direction. I've heard Christians say, well, they didn't really get on. Oh, the new wife is so good for him. And really, you know, they were incompatible. That's a worldly standard. And remember when, I think it was Jordan who spoke, and certainly Louise when she spoke on wives, and David when he spoke about husbands, spoke about this paradigm that a Christian marriage represents Christ and the church. And we're betrothed or engaged to Christ. There's going to be a marriage of his people and himself. He doesn't get rid of us because of incompatibility. Or he doesn't say, you've disappointed me. That's the end of things. This is a perfect marriage. And our marriages are supposed to offer another narrative to this world, to their standards. Now, I must say, in relation to what I've just spoken about, which is sex outside marriage, what I've spoken about divorce, and what I'm going to go on to speak about, that if you've been in that situation, the Bible tells us that there's opportunity to come back from that. That's not the end of it. Your history is not your destiny. And so that's the beauty of the gift of Jesus Christ. He says, you need to head in the right direction. You need to be transformed into the image of God, and you need to just come to me in faith and repentance and say, yeah, that was the wrong road. The Bible calls it repentance. It's a changing of mind and a changing of action. We say, I'm leaving that behind. Yeah, I know that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And I'm going to head in the right direction. But we should never compromise on what the Bible standards are because of the way we feel. Let's accept these Bible standards and God's design as being truth in a world that's continually and more often alienated from him. The third wave, I think, that I've experienced in my life is the acceptance of homosexuality as a viable lifestyle. And in most recent times, we had the plebiscite, and the majority of people in Australia agreed, yeah, two men, love is love, and two men should be able to get married as well as anybody else. And so we have... what I have noticed is what happens in society over time is there's a kind of softening up process. As you see homosexual characters maybe in books or sympathetic characters in movies, and you begin to sympathise with their situation, and you begin to think, yeah, love is love, and people have those desires and they should be able to fulfil them, and there's nothing wrong with that. And the problem is, as a group of people who, again, in the kingdom of Christ and divorced from this kingdom of the world, but still being forced to live among it, that we can be swayed in direction. And even religious leaders can be swayed in those directions. And so it's important not to just look at someone who's saying that they represent God and say, well, they say it's okay, it's okay. I'll give you an example. This is a recording, something I listened to a couple of months ago. This is the Archbishop of Wales talking about the question of homosexuality.
Well, I had friends who were LGBTQ, and I saw in them a huge faith, stronger faith than I had, a huge readiness to love and to serve. One of my gay friends at this time of life adopted children and had a large adoptive family, and the Bible says we know people by their fruits. And I was meeting incredible LGBT people who were living lives of holiness and faithfulness far beyond my reach. I was encountering in St. Asaph Diocese both clergy and laity who were LGBT. So the question really is, are they welcome in the kingdom of God as they are, or do we discriminate against them? And to my lights, there's no question about that. As Jesus welcomed everyone, so must we. The church is very divided on this issue. And in the end, it comes down to the way in which we read our Bibles. Are we going to look at isolated verses which appear to be quite clear and be governed by those, or are we going to be governed by the overriding message proclaimed by Jesus Christ of God's love and redemption.
That's the question. Are you persuaded? They are kind of winsome words, aren't they? And seem to be words of people who really are getting at the heart of Christianity. Ask the questions. Are they in the kingdom of God or not? Will we welcome them in the kingdom of God or not? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because the Bible answers that question. First Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 9. It says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, we've spoken about them, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, that's those having sex outside marriage, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, and swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That is the Bible truth. And that puts us at great distance from the world in which we live. But again, note the hope at the end of those verses to those who take advantage of what Christ offers, but that is what some of you were. But there's the opportunity to be washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're talking about here is lifestyles that may be, even by religious leaders, viewed as being okay. But our question is, are we staying true to God's word? Are we staying true to his design? Let me make it clear that having desires for all of the things that are mentioned in there, sex outside marriage, sex before marriage, homosexual tendencies, that is not a sin. We're talking about lifestyles here. People can have all sorts of thoughts go through their mind. But the question is, what is our belief? What is our understanding of God's design? And how true are we willing to be with it? And will we speak truth in love when that question comes up? Because increasingly in our society, for you as a Christian, those opportunities will arise for you to speak the truth in love. The other problem in that quote, I think, from the Archbishop is just making a distinction between the way people live their lives as being acceptable to God. And we know that you and I, whatever our sense of morality is, none of us are approved by God in our own flesh and in our own desires. We're well aware of our own weaknesses. It's the gift of God. And so he offers that to everyone here. If you have, you're going through any of those issues, controlling your sexual appetite before marriage, homosexual tendencies, same-sex attraction, whatever it is, we are a place of love to help and assist you. This is not a question of just applying a biblical ethic. This is a place where we call out in love to those who are caught up in those things to say, come and let us help you. Come and let us help you. Let us share from God's word. Come and let us pray for you. Let the Holy Spirit change you and mould you into a way that ultimately will lead to your flourishing and the glory of God. That's what it's all about. Our minds are not on ourselves, but on the glory of God and on human flourishing. So it may be that you receive an invitation to a gay wedding. Sometimes it might come through a Facebook post, or it might come through personal invitation. All sorts of circumstances. I'm not in any way going to cover all those possibilities. But the chances are, because that's increasing, that it'll be our children or our relatives, and I know some people in our church have already been in that situation. You received an invitation to a gay wedding. How do you respond? Well, I guess the first question we'd want to ask is this one. If I was to attend such a wedding, what message would that send to the participants or the guests? Why would we say that? It's because, firstly, we love God, and secondly, we love these people. And so we don't want to send a message to them. They're actually living a life that will actually lead to bad circumstances, God's judgment, ultimately, but even in their own life, it's not going to lead to happiness. wouldn't the message of me attending send a message that you're okay? That's a perfectly reasonable relationship to have. Ask yourself, is this part of the Creator's design? Is this, biblically speaking, a marriage? Because as we've spoken about marriage, we've seen that paradigm that God made, with these two people in relationship with God, a male and a female, in a position to provide a family. Once that was seen as axiomatic for society, a stable basis for society. That's no longer. But is this, biblically speaking, a marriage? What message would my attendants send to the participants and guests? I'll give you someone's conclusion. They were asked again a personal question: would you attend a gay marriage? And that's another question: can I conscientiously celebrate this union? Because marriages are celebrations generally. So is this something I could celebrate? He said this to him. He said it would be like gathering to celebrate theft, or gathering to celebrate drunkenness, or gathering to celebrate swindling. It would be like saying, let's all have a meeting and celebrate greed. Let's have a meeting and celebrate adultery. And you can see he's drawing on this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, those things that are condemned by God. Would I want to celebrate those things? And would attending a gay marriage lead people to that conclusion? Well, what would our approach be as we're formulating those questions in our mind? And my question would be, would they, participants in that relationship, be fooled into thinking that this relationship would actually deliver what's promised, that they would have a happy, lifelong union together, and whereas in fact it would lead to judgment? So what's our approach? Well, our approach, if we love those people, is to speak the truth in love. Now, you can speak the truth without love and it's going to be very harsh and not received very well. You can speak the truth in love and it may not be received well either. But we need to speak the truth in love. So if it was me and I was invited, let's say, by a colleague at work, Jack and Jim, getting married, and they say, we'd like you to come along, you're an important friend of ours, I would say, have you got time? I'd like to come around and see you guys and have a discussion. I'd like to come around for coffee, have coffee with you, is that okay? And then on that occasion, I would say, Jack, it's a real privilege that you've invited me to your wedding. It's obviously a special occasion and you don't invite everyone and you've invited me. I'm very close to you and I feel you're a really good friend. I value your friendship and Jack's friendship. But you will know that I'm a follower of Jesus and he is the greatest friend I have, and Jesus created this world, and I honestly believe that everything that he's created and the design that he's put in place is perfect, and that following his design, in my experience, has led to incredible happiness. It's led to a life of love and a life of joy that I've never experienced before, and peace and all of these kind of things. And one of the things God talks about in his design is the design of marriage. It's for one man and one woman, and the way it's designed is for them to have children and so on. And so I honestly feel that your relationship is outside of God's design. And it's only because I'm a friend of yours that I'll tell you the truth, that I don't think that's going to be good for you in the ultimate. You might want to say other things in terms of what's God, but you get the thread of what I'm saying, is to express your deep love for those people and your respect that you have for them, and the fact that this is not something that's good for them. And you as a Christian, I just say, look, I couldn't honestly celebrate. If I came to that occasion, it wouldn't be a celebration for me. I'd just be feeling all the time that you're heading in the wrong direction. So again, we can't guarantee what the result of that would be. So am I saying that I would never go, never accept an invitation to a gay wedding? Well, I'll give you another paradigm. Let's say my son has been in a same-sex relationship for 10 years and he comes to me and he says, Dad, we're getting married and I'd like you to be there. Now, I know exactly what you feel about our relationship. I know what, and I respect what your views are. I know you think it's wrong according to the Bible and that's what you've taught me. But you've always been at every significant event in my life and Dad, I want you to be there. And I want you to meet my friends. They think you're a homophobe. but I know that you're not. You don't have to participate in anything. I want you to be there. I want you to meet my friends. Some of them have got questions about sexuality and faith. They've got a distorted view of Christians. I'd like you to be there, and I think those conversations might be open to you. I think under that circumstance, I may well accept that invitation. One, because no one's under any illusion that I'm approving of that relationship, and that would be clear. Second would, the way that's been framed in terms of relationship with my son, and third, the opportunity to talk the gospel to people who desperately need him. Now, the only thing that would give me pause then would be to think, but what message does that send to other people? So I might have to think about that. Would other people seeing me go to that go, oh, so it's okay to go to a gay marriage, and they would go to a gay marriage without actually thinking through that process? My feeling is, and based on Romans chapter 1, when it talks about various types of sexual activity, including homosexuality, it talks about not only those who are acting, but those who are approving of what's going on. And so I would never want to give an indication that there was approval of the lifestyle. So in any occasion, it would have to be, there would have to be a discussion for, beforehand in terms of saying, this is clearly not acceptable, this is not the way of human flourishing, this is not God's design, this is not what I believe in. So you may differ with me, I don't know, but I think we should go through those steps of thinking about what message we're sending in attending or not attending. The other wave that's happened in recent times has been a transgender movement. The transgender movement is incredibly effective, and effective in especially in that sort of cohort, young women especially, and young men. I saw something in The Australian the other day that said pre-COVID in New South Wales, this is a school system, there were 91 people who expressed themselves as being transgender, and this year there were 2,700 and something. It is a wave heading through society, and in saying that yes, your sex is given to you at birth, assigned to you at birth, but your gender is who you really are, and that may be different from your biological sex. Well, again, that might sound convincing, and to a world that's increasingly alienated from God and feeling unhappy and seeking direction, this might be another opportunity. Maybe it's because I've been born in the wrong body. Maybe I really should be living as a male or a female, and that would bring me happiness. The truth is, it will not. The truth is, as the Bible expresses it, and again we come back to Scripture, and again we come back to believing what the Bible says. The Bible says that God created them male and female. God created them male and female. And this is true to this day. And it doesn't matter what hormone treatment you've had or what surgical enhancements you've had to make yourself into an appearance of the other sex. If they took your DNA, they would say, well, if you're XX chromosome, you're a woman. If it's XY, it's a man. There are two genders and two sexes. And so maybe we have that in our mind. We'll continually be confronted by it. And in the workplace, I notice increasingly when you get an email, it says underneath often preferred pronouns. And sometimes I've heard of experiences where people have to get up a meeting, say what your name is, what your profession is, what your preferred pronoun is. And so for Christians, again, there's that question, well, how do I feel about preferred pronouns? And most recently, I think last week, I heard there's a real move to remove that word preferred, because it indicates there's some kind of choice, pronouns. But if someone asks you, I want to be referred to in this way, I think there are, I read 184 different preferred pronouns. So people have different choices about what they want to be. Well, as a Christian, again, the question would be, if someone wants to be addressed by a particular pronoun, what message am I sending to that person? Am I actually validating their worldview that, in fact, gender is very fluid and that there are not two genders, but there are many more than that? I'd have to think about that. And then my response would have to be to speak the truth in love. Now, sometimes that would be, you know, I prefer not to use those pronouns. Sometimes very simple to just say, I prefer to use your name, whatever their name is. That can get very messy. I think I was talking to Jordan not so long ago about him using that approach, and it got very awkward. But I was reading a book just the other day, and they go, well, that's the point, isn't it? That these things don't lead to simplicity, they lead to increasing complexity, and it shows the disparity in the way things are. Others would say that that there's an idea of gender hospitality, that we accept that if somebody wants to be known by this, or we're accepting of being known by that. Again, what is the message we're sending? Do we feel that we're honestly... is hospitality the king in terms of priority, or are we sending them a message that we accept exactly what they're saying about their worldview? And in some cases, like in a case maybe where you can't really explain it, like you're in a meeting and they say, we want you to nominate your preferred pronouns, and you say, I'd rather not do that. And they say, why not? You say, well, it's just not my practice. And maybe save those occasions where you can actually have a conversation where you can really speak heart to heart and really speak about the truth. There are practical problems in this too, because sometimes you don't know what the original gender was. You know, once upon a time you could look at the TV and go, oh, that's a mannish looking woman. Now you go, well, is that really a man? It's made things very confusing. Someone approaches themselves and says their name is Barry or Bruce. Well, what about that? What about if someone's changed their name? They go, my name was Barry last term at school, I'm coming back as Denise in the new term. Or in the workplace, Friday they leave, they're Brian. On Monday, they're Julie. Well, how do you respond to that? Again, we need to be thinking about what messages we're sending. And a lot of people would just say, people have names are tags given to us. They're culturally acceptable and defined, and so people can call themselves all sorts of things, and we generally don't question what someone is. The other thing is we don't know what their original gender is. But in this case, I feel kind of the reverse if we know someone well. Like if someone's just introduced to me, I might just say, okay, your name's whatever it is. But again, let's say it's my son, and my son says, Dad, I've had a change, and I know you've known me as Mike for all of my life. I'm 38 now. I'm going to be Mary on Monday. I think in that case, that desire to change to a name that's defined by a sex, like from male to female, I'm not sure that I would accept that as a father. And again, I would feel that I'd have to speak the truth in love and say, son, we've loved you and nurtured you from a child, and you know how we feel about God's design, and God has designed men, male and female, and we generally put male and female names against those sexes. And you can call yourself anything that you want, but know that I love you and I've prayed for you by the name of Michael for all these years, and I'll continue to do that. And I'll continue to use your name, Michael. I hope you can respect that, because it was in love that we gave that name, and in love we intend to keep it. Now, not everyone might feel that way. Again, I'm just saying what my response might be. The fact is, culture wars are a symptom of this world, and you would have seen the Archbishop's letter that was sent to schools the other day. Very innocuous things that wouldn't have been challenged once upon a time. He talks about the beautiful differences between male and female and how they were designed. He talks about the sanctity of life. He talks about people being able to share their faith about the things they really believe in and to pray with others. And yet that was referred to in the newspaper as hate speech. Hate speech. They said this was radical speech that even people in the faith community think is going too far. Well, that just tells us how far our world has come, and it tells us how that drift can happen in religious communities. And we don't want to be one of those. We want to be those who, first of all, care ultimately in love for people caught up in all sorts of lifestyles. And we're not only talking about sexual things, we're talking about ethics, we're talking about anger, we're talking about all sorts of things. We want to draw people out of that lifestyle and to show them that there's a God who loves them and a God who wants their ultimate happiness, and how they can enjoy love in their life, true love. True love in their life that they may never have felt before. True peace in their life. Peace with God, peace with those around them, peace within themselves, goodness and kindness and all those things. That's what we offer to this world, an opportunity for people to do that. So how do we do that, and how do we stay strong? How do we stop drifting? It's not obviously that one, not that one. Stay shining. Remember that scripture in Philippians talked about shining as stars in a darkened world. Keep shining. Jesus talked about us being the light of the world, as being a lamp. First thing we need to do is keep oil in the lamp. Keep oil up to the lamp. We need to consistently remind ourselves of the goodness of God. See, the world is barraging us in the media and in other places, in conversation, in association, with a particular worldview that's out of step, that's moving further away from God. And so we need to counteract that. And we need to have association with other Christians who share that worldview. We need to be reminded of who God is and his goodness to us. And we need to be reading his word and go, yeah, well, that's right. I know the world says that, but it's so clear what the Bible says. We need to be in prayer for each other and for ourselves. And if you're a person in this place, and the various things that we talk about can be quite confronting, again, know that this comes from a place of love. If you're struggling with any of these things, we would love to assist you. We would love to share with you God's love and God's word. We would love to experience real fullness of life that Jesus offers and provides and that we've experienced. The other thing is that we need to hold that lamp out. It's very easy to stay silent, isn't it, in that current situation? I was talking to someone the other day that works at a school, and it was in relation to the Archbishop's letter, actually. It was a Catholic school, and a lot of the people who work in the Catholic school are not Catholics, and they were shocked by his letter. And she feels exactly the opposite. She said, "I said nothing," because she knew the response that she would get. Sometimes, always, we need to speak the truth in love. That might not be the occasion, but we need to seek an occasion. We need to hold the light out. We need, Jordan was saying, not to be embarrassed about these things, but to hold those views with joy, belief, trust in God. And with our children, it's so important that our children know not just what our ethical view is, but why we hold it. They need to have an understanding of a love for God, a love for his word, and a trust in what he does. God's desire is for you and for me that we become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, that we would shine in this world like stars in the sky as we hold firmly to the word of life. If you've got questions about this stuff, I'd love to talk to any one of the elders. We'd love to discuss it with you. Got a couple of resources there. I've got a book on transgender if someone would like to borrow it. Another one about lies of this age, which is a bit more polemic for those who can take that. But we can offer resources, all of those things. But let's think seriously about what it is to love this world and love them enough to speak the truth. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have entrusted us with your word, that you've given us a light to shine on our path, that we have a light to share, that you've created in this place, as we look around, brothers and sisters, a family of God, that offer an alternative to what's been offered outside there. True love and true affection that's not based on sexuality. Acceptance that's not based on our finances or our social position. People who you are moulding into the image of your Son, glory to glory, day by day. Father, we pray for that to be working in our lives. I pray for each individual here. I pray that any judgmental spirit we have towards people living other lifestyles would be removed and replaced by a deep love and affection and desire to invite them into the kingdom that you have provided for us. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of repentance. We thank you for the gift of being shining lights and being ambassadors for you, begging people to become reconciled to you. I pray for those who are struggling in various sexual temptation before they're married, sexual temptation within marriage, those who have homosexual desires, those who feel that the only way out is to head in a transgender direction. I pray for those too, Father, that you will witness to them, that you will use our church here to nurture them and care for them, and that your love would be available to them in a tangible form in this place. So we give praise to you in every respect. In Jesus' name, amen.